ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1826. 1826, Philippians 1. Before we read the text, there was one more announcement. There is a sign-up sheet downstairs. If you'd like to sign up for meals for Jackie during the time of her surgery and recovery, I think there's a schedule on the sign-up sheet and stuff. If you're interested in making a meal, you can do that. Laurie Robinson's putting that together. She's not here this morning, but if you're interested, just sign up for that. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. This is the word of God. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul is in chains. He's in Rome. He's awaiting trial before a Roman court. And he's reporting what's going on to the church in Philippi. This letter to them, this part of it is a report. Here's what's going on in my life, in my imprisonment. And we find, amazingly enough, he's rejoicing. And he's rejoicing because he says the gospel is advancing. Not simply in spite of his imprisonment, but through his imprisonment, the gospel is advancing. So he's rejoicing in his present situation, and he makes the comment in verse number 18 that he will continue to rejoice. Whether he's released from prison, he goes before the Roman court and is found not guilty, however it's done, and he's released, or he goes before the Roman court and he's found guilty and executed, he said he's going to continue to rejoice. His joy is in Christ. And he is, in fact, expressing in this letter confidence that he will be continually delivered from evil, never be disappointed in God's purposes in his life, never be ashamed of the gospel, no matter what his status. He's confident that by the grace of God, he'll run the race, finish the course, keep the faith, by the grace of God and for the glory of God, no matter what the outcome. And now in these verses that we just read and we're going to talk about this morning, he's going to further expand on these two possibilities before him. Life or death. Release and back to ministry or execution. This is big time stuff. This isn't Paul writing and thinking about maybe what to wear for a big party next Friday night. He's not concerned whether someone will remember his birthday or forget his birthday. This is major stuff, big life stuff. And he's reporting on this, and as he's reporting on this, it comes through loud and clear what his philosophy of life is. Paul, what's your philosophy of life? We're not wandering around in the dark about where Paul's at concerning life in general and ministry in particular. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here in these verses, Paul gets to the very heart of Christianity. Say, what's Christianity all about? Well, it's right here in these verses, right down to the very core of what it means to be a Christian. So as we go through this, you might want to think about what your life is about. Is life eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Is life live so that you can achieve fame and fortune and power and success? Is life live your own glory story. Live your life in such a way where you're the star of your own story. And all others, even God, are supporting characters as you make your way for glory. Is life work your way into God's favor so you can go to heaven? What's at the core of your heart? What's at the core of your life? That's what Paul is getting at here in these verses. And through Paul, God gives us ultimate answers as to what life is supposed to be about. And so number one this morning, we want to see in verse 21, a philosophy of life, Christ at the center. Verse 21 is just an awesome verse. I find it's interesting if you use a King James or an NIV, or I use the ESV, if you use a New American Standard, if you even look at Young's literal translation of the Bible, the verse is translated the same. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's Paul's purpose statement. Paul, what's life? Well, for to me, to live is Christ. Paul, what's your life's philosophy? Can you summarize it? Yep, Christ. That's my life's philosophy. Very concise, very profound, to live is Christ. Christian living in Paul's mind means Christ is at the center. Life is about whatever Christ says life is about. It's about his kingdom. It's about his purposes. It's for his glory. It's about his message. It's about his work. How different that is than our narcissistic culture, where the air we breathe seems to be self-glory. Me. It's about me. As life on this planet goes by day, we must believe, if as Christians, that it's moving along in conformity to the Lord of Glory's plans and purposes. It's his world. His purposes. Christ at the center surely means we recognize Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. All we've got to do is look a little further on in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, which say, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul, chained to a Roman soldier, facing a court case where he may be let go or he may be executed, and he's reporting, he says, this is what life is about. To me, to live is Christ. He's Lord. And by the way, you don't make him Lord. He's Lord. You can't change that. You don't make him Lord. He already is. It's set. It's final. It's done. He is Lord. And you don't simply receive him as Savior and not Lord because he can't be divided. You receive him as he is. He is who he is. You either receive him or you don't receive him. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Now, this verse can be looked at in a certain way that it's our tendency to look at it this way, but we shouldn't look at it this way. We look at it and say, what a great Christian Paul was. Wow, to make Christ the center of his life. But first and foremost, we ought to look at this verse and see that Paul simply recognized how great Christ was. Paul saw Christ. how great and glorious and marvelous and wondrous Jesus Christ is. So I want you to be sure here, it's not we're saying, look at a great Paul here. This verse is saying, look at a great Christ. Jesus is worthy to be at the center of our lives. This is what we must see. He's worthy to be at the center of our lives. How great he is. You see, when Christ is at the center, it's not merely about creeds and doctrines. And if you know me, I believe very strongly in creeds and doctrines. They're very, very important, for they define our relationship with God. But if Christ is at the center, it's also about a relationship. It's not just stuff on paper or stuff you can confess. It's about a relationship you have with this Lord of Lords and King of Kings through the gospel, through his death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection. It's about communion. Communion with God through his word, the revelation of himself through his word, and prayer. Christ at the center means that Christ is our supreme treasure. He's what we value above all else. His worth. We esteem his value above everything else, and our satisfaction and our joy is found in him. See, you can be in church and you can do all kinds of stuff, and you can still be at the center. And your purposes and your goals and your plans and your story are still what's important. Christ at the center means you have this wonderful relationship with him where he's your treasure, his plans, his purposes, because you desire his kingdom and his exaltation, and that actually gives you the greatest joy. As one commentator put it, Christ at the center means faith in Christ, fellowship with Christ, and following after Christ. But notice Paul's statement also includes a statement about death. For to me, to live is Christ, and then he adds, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Paul knows that even if his life is brought to an end, that even dying is about Christ. And in death, he gains being in the presence of Christ. This verse gives us a clear statement that believers live on after physical death in the presence of our Lord. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This verse should be like earth-shattering. You see, death is the human being's greatest enemy. And Paul says, to die now is gain. To die now is gain. Christ has taken away the strength of death. Christ has conquered death. And rather than fear it, now a believer can consider it gain. Let me just have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want you to see a couple of verses in Scripture. One from 1 Corinthians 15, or two verses from there, and two verses from Hebrews chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verses 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You get that? God's got this great law that condemns us. Say, I'm going to follow the law and get to heaven. No, the law, the only thing the law can do is condemn us because of our sinfulness. The law condemns. And that condemnation means death, eternal death. The power of sin is the law. And then he says in verse number 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ conquers death. Christ dies on the cross. Christ forgives sin. Christ takes sin out of the way. Christ gives eternal life. So that we as believers can say, yeah, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but I'm not there anymore. That's done. That's taken away. The sting is taken away. The power of death to condemn is taken away. And so we can say, to die is gain. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Here, death is pictured as having us enslaved, worried, feared, and Satan is kind of like lurking over us and saying, yeah, you're done, you're dead, you're condemned. And how does Jesus conquer death? By death. By taking our place. By being condemned, by taking the wrath of God for us. And then, of course, the third day rising again, proving that the Father was satisfied with the atonement of Christ on the cross. It should be earth-shattering for someone to say, to die is gain, because he's going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And please understand, because there may be the temptation back in Philippians chapter 1 to say, well, yeah, this guy's gone through so much trouble. This guy's got so many problems. This guy's been through so much for the gospel. This guy's in prison and so on. So because of his life of suffering, death must be a gain for Paul. But that's not Paul's meaning at all. Death is gain for Paul and for every believer, because death and being in the presence of Christ is better than the best life you can imagine in this world. This is not your best life now. To depart and be with Christ, Paul says, is far better. Christ is the gain. Okay. So number one, in verse 21, we see a philosophy of life, Christ at the center. But number two, we see a commitment to ministry, fruitful labor for God's glory. So as Paul is thinking about these two alternatives, these two possibilities, he says in verse number 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's considering now, what if he stands before Rome and they say, okay, you know, this stuff that you were accused of in Jerusalem is just far out stuff. It is far out stuff. He's being held. There's no warrant for his being held. But let's say they agree to that and they let him go. What's that mean for Paul? Well, Paul says that for me, it means fruitful labor for God's glory. That's what Christ-centeredness is all about. Paul says, okay, if I live, it's for Christ. And so Paul says, if I'm going to live in the flesh, in other words, if I'm going to continue to be in my body here on earth, fruitful labor for me. Let me paraphrase it. If I get released from my chains, I will go on living this physical life in ministry, laboring for the cause of the gospel and engaged in bringing forth fruit for God's glory. Paul says, I want fruitful life. I want a fruitful life. And fruit, Paul's talking about, it's a metaphor for what God brings forth through the work of the ministry. What God brings forth by the transforming work of his Spirit. Not something Paul can do, it's what God does. Paul's just saying, it's not like if he gets released, he's saying, that's over with, I quit. I'm going to find some retirement community to live in for retired apostles. Ministry's hazardous to my health. I'm off. No, Paul says, this means fruitful labor. If I get released, I have fruitful labor for the glory of God. And of course, the scriptures say, whatever we do, right? Whatever we do, all of our lives, whether you eat, drink, your secular work, school work, household duties, the ministries you have involved in church, whatever you do, you want it to be fruitful. You want God to be glorified in it. And it's clear that's Paul's goal here, because he says, because to me to live is Christ. His goal is Christ's magnification, Christ's glory. Paul desires to see God do a transforming work of grace in the people he ministers to. We know that because look back in chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. Look at his prayer. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants to see believers grow and know Christ and have joy in Christ. He wants to see unsaved people come to know Christ. And Paul knows it only comes through the gospel. That's why he rejoices so much in his advancement, even though it's costing him. The advancement of the gospel is due to his afflictions in prison. Oh, to see the Spirit of God move. Oh, to see God take lives. Fallen, rebellious, sinful lives, and save that person and change that person and transform that person. I wonder this morning what you desire to happen in your life, ministry, work. What do you desire to see happen at Grace Community Chapel? What are you praying for? Toward what end are you exercising your spiritual gifts and talents that God has given you? Hopefully we're working together. And working not because it's drudgery and duty and just performing as if we could perform for God and please Him by our own self-performance, but working together because our hearts are filled with gospel-centered love and joy toward the goal of seeing a transforming work of God within the church, in our lives, and outside the church as the gospel goes forth in the world. And so Paul says, well, if I stay, then fruitful ministry. And then he ends verse number 22 with this kind of dilemma, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, Paul knows it's not up to him. He's not the one actually going to make the choice. It's in God's hands. But the idea here is, well, hypothetically, what does he want? Which would he choose? What would his desire to be? He doesn't have a definitive word from God here about this circumstance. So in hypothetical terms, he's saying, suppose I could choose. Which leads us to the third point this morning in verse number 23. A passionate desire to be with Christ. So we see his philosophy of life, Christ at the center, his commitment to ministry, fruitful labor for God's glory, and now a passionate desire to be with Christ. Verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. I'm hard pressed between the two. The NIV says it like this: I'm torn between the two. The idea is that there is pressure on both ways. An internal tug of war, if you will, between duty and desire, if you will. He's expressing a tension here between his personal desires and his ministry duties. And both paths are good things. He's torn between two good alternatives. But he clearly expresses what would be far better for him. You see it there in verse number 23? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That would bring him the most joy. To be with Christ. Paul says it's far better. It's very strongly expressed in the Greek text. It's a double comparative. Matter of fact, some Greek scholars say it's a triple comparative because there's three words there, and it's kind of like much more better. Be much more better to be with Christ. You see, if Christ is the center of your life, his presence, being in his presence, is the ultimate goal. Paul later expressed that if you look at chapter 3 and verse number 14. Chapter 3 and verse number 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize. That includes, I think, all of what redemption promises us. But I think it culminates, as Paul says in chapter 3 and verse number 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To gain Christ, to know Christ, to be in his presence. That's the ultimate prize. Say, what's the gospel? Well, the goal of the gospel is to be in with God, to know God. To be fulfilled in God, to have your joy in God, to have your delight in God, to glory in God. That's the goal. The gospel is God giving us the best gift in the world. Him. Himself. And he does that by dying on the cross so our sins can be taken out of the way, so we can be reconciled to him. How sad that we human beings can be passionate about such very small, insignificant things, and we trivialize God. Imagine, after being through what Paul's been through, and he's in chains, and he just delights in the thought of being in the presence of this glorious, graceful, merciful, loving Savior. So Paul says, I don't know what to do because honestly, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Which leads to the other side of Paul's tug of war in our last point, a possible task. To be means God uses. So we see a philosophy of life in verse 21, Christ at the center, a commitment to ministry in verse 22, fruitful labor for the glory of God, a passionate desire in verse 23 to be with Christ, and then in verse 24, a possible task to be means God uses. So Paul finishes this section in verse 24 by saying, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. But the other possibility, to remain here on earth alive, Paul says, this is more needful for you. For the Philippian church, meaning that Paul believes that if he's released, he'll go back to Philippi. He'll go back with these believers and minister to them again. Paul is basically saying it may well be that God is not finished using me to minister to you. He's putting that in his report. I may be back. It may be more needful for you that God keeps me alive, even though to depart and to be with him would be really, 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 really good. God may desire to meet the Philippian church's need through Paul. He'd have to be alive for that to happen. Paul is basically saying that if relief If released, he pictures himself back there at some point ministering. Here's an amazing thing. Though we, Paul, we, us, all human beings, though we are unworthy servants, and this God could accomplish his purposes using others, doesn't need me, using others or using any way he wants to, he graciously uses us as instruments, vessels, means to help other believers to grow and present the gospel to lost people to bring them into the kingdom. And we must never lose sight of the fact that ministry is a privilege. To be used by God is a privilege. It's not something we do and put God in our debt. I'll perform for you, God, and do something for you if you'll scratch my back and help me out. God doesn't owe anybody anything. We actually serve by the gracious enablement of God. We couldn't serve apart from his power, and we must serve for his glory. And God may set things up in such a way that others need us, like he's saying here. It might be more needful for you, Philippians, if I'm released. But that's only because God sets it up that way. So Paul is not saying here, I'm indispensable. He's saying here, it just may be that God's not finished using me yet. And the thing we take away is Paul's willing to stay. He's willing to stay. He'll be happy if he's released and he moves to more fruitful labor. Keeps going. Fruitful labor. So what's your life's philosophy? Is Christ simply like just a good guy, good person, good friend to have, something I can add to my life to enhance it? He's a wonderful life's coach, a good friend, always there when I need him, and I'm really glad he's part of my story. Or is he your life? The center. For to me, to live is Christ. His purposes. His purposes. His kingdom. His message. His glory. That's my joy and my delight. And when I finally leave this world to be in his presence, that's my passionate desire. That's what Paul's saying here. Is Christ your center so much so that it's the ultimate? As it says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you understand that's the goal of the gospel? That's the ultimate goal of the gospel. Now, this is a philosophy that needs cultivating all the time. We can say it as much as we want. Oh, yeah, Christ is. But it needs to be cultivated all the time. It needs to be a more and more thing. We need to be growing in it. So if you're this morning, if you're saying, I'd like to cultivate that where Christ is really and truly in the center. Well, what you need to do is ask God to help you see him more clearly. The more your eyes are open to how great he is, how worthy he is, what a wonderful, merciful Savior, as we sing sometimes, we have, the more he'll be your center. As the old hymn goes, if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, and you look full in His glorious face, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I don't know your heart. Maybe this morning you've not seen Jesus Christ as the great Lord and Savior that He is at all. May I say to you this morning, you desperately need to do so. For there's no knowing Christ and being in His presence and having eternal joy in Him apart from having your sins taken away. Your sins kill you. Your sins separate you from God. Christ came to die on the cross for those sins so you can be reconciled to God and know God forever. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can come to Him by grace. Don't bring your works to Him. That doesn't work. Works aren't. Don't. You can't barter with God with your works. You can't merit His salvation. To have forgiveness of sin and eternal life, you come and trust Him because of His work on the cross. Come to Him and He'll receive you and give you eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please burn Philippians 1:21 into our hearts. For to me to live is Christ. And oh God, if we could say to die is gain and feel it and know it because You're our supreme treasure. Grow us, please, in Your grace. Help us turn our eyes more and more and more upon Jesus. Open our eyes that we might behold more and more of Your greatness and glory. What a wonderful, wonderful, merciful, loving, gracious, glorious Savior we have. Grow us, I pray. And Father, if there is someone here that doesn't know You, we pray You'd move in their hearts and they would come to see Your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.